Shalom, and welcome to the Women's Parsha Initiative at the OU. I am Chana Tannenbaum, and today we'll be studying Parshat Chayei Sarah. This Parsha has three main stories. The first discusses how after his wife Sarah's death, Avram bought a field with a cave, the Marat HaMachpelah, today in Hebron, to bury her. This was the first piece of land that was owned by a Jew in Israel. The second story tells us how Avram's servant searched for a wife for Yitzchak. He plans a test, which Rivka passes flying colors. The third and final story describes the end of Avram's life and his death. He remarried after Sarah's death, had six more children, and finally died peacefully at the age of 175. Torah is multifaceted and can be interpreted in many complex and often contradictory ways. But any way we learn, there is always a pertinent and relevant message for us. Rabbi Amnon Bazak quotes Rav Shrira Gaon, who lived from 906 to 1006 in Pumpudisa. He, Rav Shrira Gaon, clearly states that Agadah should be regarded as an educated opinion, not as an authoritative tradition handed down, and therefore one has every right to accept it or reject it. The guiding principle in his view is the question of the extent to which the Agadah is based on reason and grounded in the text. When the connection is strong, the Agadah may be accepted, and where it is not, we do not rely on the word of Agadah. Rav Shmuel ben Chafni Gaon, who was the Gaon of Sura, starting the year 997, and he died in 1013, he drew a clear distinction between matters of halacha and matters of Agadah in terms of the obligation to accept them. And I quote, "But when the rabbis interpreted non-legal verses, they were expressing their own opinion and what happened to occur to them. We rely on these interpretations only when they are reasonable," end quote. During the Middle Ages, the attitude changed, and Midrash came to occupy a central and significant role in Jewish scholarship. For instance, in his introduction to the commentary on the Mishnah, the Rambam in the 13th century writes, and I quote, "Do not imagine that the Midrashim brought in the Talmud are of little importance or of little value. They serve an important purpose insofar as they include some profound allusions to wondrous matters accessible to those who study these Midrashim in depth. For them, we understand something of the absolute, unsurpassed good, and they reveal some godly matters, matters of truth, which these wise men concealed within them, and which have been sought by generations of philosophers," end quote. So nevertheless, despite the value given to Midrashim, the distinction between Pshat and Drash is still maintained, and the legitimacy of Pshat as an independent level of interpretation in its own right is preserved. The second story in our Parsha begins in chapter 24, verse 1, with the verse, "V'avim zaken babayamim, Hashem beirach et Avram bakol." Avram was now old, advanced in years, and Hashem had blessed Avraham in all things. What does that word, bakol, in all things mean? There are many different explanations to this answer. Possibilities are, well, God blessed him with the land, which is why this pasuk comes right after the purchase of the burial plot. Or, God blessed him because the trials are now complete. There are those who consider the purchase of the burial plot as the final of the 10 tests. And God blessed him with everything. Everything means everything. Wealth, honor, children, long life, and that nothing was missing. In the Midrash it says that Avram was the source of blessing to others as he had a positive attitude and saw the blessing in everywhere and everything. Elsewhere, the pasuk says the nations will be blessed through him. In 12:2, God promised him, "Ve'ezcha legoy gadol, va'avarechacha, va'agadla shmecha, ve'heyei bracha." And I will make your name great, and I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. Rabbi Levi Yitzchak Mibarditchev, who died in 1809, says that when God blessed Avram Bakol, this refers to the satisfaction of the fulfillment of God's original promise to Avraham, that God will make him great and he will be a source of blessing. A righteous person, Rabbi Levi says, wants nothing for himself. What he wants is to help others, And the blessing of Bar Kol, therefore, was that everyone around Avraham became blessed with wealth, health, and the rest. Alternatively, we could suggest that Avraham was blessed with satisfaction because he ruled over his evil inclination. That is to say that he was mentally in control of every situation. Or perhaps everything means that he was able to see Ishmael's repentance at the end of his life. Or alternatively, or in addition, Esav did not become bad during Avraham Avinu's life. The Talmud Yerushalmi says that Bar Kol means that Avraham lived in a town that had a doctor, a bathhouse, and a court, which had jurisdiction to incarcerate and punish people. Some add that it had a vegetable store. From here we see that living in a healthy environment is a great blessing. Rabbi Elazar Hamoda'i says, Avraham, our forefather, was so knowledgeable in astrology that all the kings of East and West would come early to his door to hear his wisdom. And this is the blessing Bar Kol, that he possessed knowledge that everybody needed. When Shimon Bar Yochai said, a precious stone hung around the neck of Avraham, our forefather, and any sick person who looked at it would immediately be healed. And from here we could sort of sum up that everything that is included, anything that any human would think that is included in the word Bar Kol, physically, spiritually, all of that Avraham was blessed with. But now we move on to Rashi. Rashi on this very verse explains that the gematria of the word Bar Kol, Bet is 2, Chaf is 20, Lamed is 30, which equals 52, which is the same as gematria as Ben, Bet Nun, which means son, that Avraham only had a son, and therefore he was blessed. Let me point out that Rashi himself only had daughters. But always focusing on the simple meaning of the text, Rashi answers that Bar Kol, and this verse shows up at the beginning of the story of Eliezer going to find a wife for Yitzchak, in that Avraham was blessed with a son, and now he has to go find a wife for the Gemara in Baba Batra in 16b says, and I quote, the Torah states, and the Lord blessed Avraham with everything, Bar Kol. The sages disagree about what Bar Kol means. Rabbi Meir says, the blessing is that he did not have a daughter, and that's the opinion that we just saw in Rashi. Rabbi Yehuda says, on the contrary, the blessing was that he had a daughter. Others say Avraham had a daughter, and her name was Bar Kol, as it states in the verse, and he was blessed with Bar Kol. Rabbi Yehuda reasoned that since Avraham was blessed with everything, he must have had a daughter. So, there are those commentators, although a minority opinion, who state that the verse should be taken in its literal sense that Avraham had a daughter named Bar Kol. Rabbi Bachen Bachya ben Asher, who died in 1340, adds that usually a man desires to father both girls and boys, so according to the opinion that Avraham had a girl, he fulfilled this desire. And in the Sefer Peru Urvu HaGematriot from Rabbi Huda Halevi, who died in 1217, he says that Bar Kol was the daughter of Avraham and Sarah. Avraham kept all of Torah, and to fulfill the mitzvah of Peru Urvu, you need to have a son or a daughter. And since he had a boy and a girl from Sarah, he and Sarah fulfilled this mitzvah. A number of proofs for this argument is that a birth of another child would have proved to the world that Avimelech was not Yitzchak's father, because Sarah went on to continue having children. So that's why Bar Kol equals the son in Gematria, because it's her birth which proved the legitimacy of Yitzchak's birth. A secondary opinion says that there was this daughter, and her name was actually Nediv, based on two verses. One is in Tehillim 47:10, Nedive am nasafu am Elohei Avraham, ki l'Elohim magine aretz ma'od na'ala. The great of the people are gathered, the retinue of Avram's God, for guardians of the earth belong to God, he is greatly exalted. Or Shir HaShirim 7:2, Mayafu pa'amayech ban alim bat nadiv. Chamukei yirechayich kmo chalaim ma'asei yedei aman. How lovely are your feet in your sandals, O daughter of nobles. Your rounded thighs are like jewels, the works of a master's hands. The Ibn Ezra, though, who died in 1167, he rejects that there was a daughter named Bakol, because if Avram was blessed with a daughter named Bakol, then the verse should have read, and Hashem blessed Avraham Babakol, if that was her name. So this problem is easily solved by a 13th century work called Chemdat HaChemda, cited by Rev Menachem Mendel Kasher in Torah Shlema, which states, okay, so fine, so the daughter's name was Kol, and not Bakol, but that contradicts with the version in the Talmud. Rabbi Yonatan Eibeshitz, who died in 1764, in Tiferet Yonatan, on our Parsha, says that when the Pasuk says, Vayamal Avram et Yitzchak Beno, that Avram gave a brit to Yitzchak, whenever the word et appears, it always comes to add something, and here it means that a twin was born with Yitzchak. And just like Cain and Hevel had unmentioned twin sisters born with them, as did the 12 tribes, Yitzchak too must have had a twin born with him. So here we have two opinions so far. Opinion number one is that the child was born after Yitzchak to prove that the paternity of Avraham. And the second opinion here was that this daughter was born actually at the same time as Yitzchak. Another proof for the existence of this child is that when Yitzchak went to Gerar, he told everybody that Rivka was his sister. Avraham by this time was well known, and therefore it would have been known if there was a daughter in the family or not. So for the claim to be believed, that daughter had to really exist. Another proof is that it says in chapter 15, when Sarah wants Avraham to marry Hagar, Hineina atzrani Hashem miledet. Behold, you have stopped me from having a child. You cannot stop unless you have already started. So this is the third opinion, that this child was actually born before Yitzchak. Another proof is brought by the Meshech Chachma, who died in 1893. He says, when Eliezer, in our Parsha, comes to Haran, Lavan runs to greet him because Lavan thought that they were coming for him so that he would marry Bakol. But when he sees the jewelry, he understands that they're not coming for him, and he was no longer quite excited. This then raises an interesting question asked by Tosfot. Tosfot says, if indeed Avram had a daughter, and Bnei Noach are allowed to marry their sisters, then why did Yitzchak not marry his sister? So Tosafot gives two answers. In the first answer, Tosafot says that Bakol was too young at the time that Yitzchak was looking for a wife, and Avram did not consider taking her as a wife for his son. This means that would have to follow the opinion that she was born after Yitzchak. In a second answer, Tosfot says that Bakol was not the daughter of Sarah, but she was rather the daughter of Hagar, and thus she would not be worthy to marry Yitzchak. Rav Yitzchak Emden, who died in 1776, explains that even though Hagar converted to Judaism, it still was not fitting that Yitzchak's, Avram's son from his main mistress, Sarah, should marry Bakol, who was the daughter of the maidservant. Furthermore, writes Rav Yaakov Emden, when one marries a girl, one is supposed to marry the prospective brother in order to see if she is worthy for marriage. If Bakol was indeed the daughter of Hagar, then her brother was Yishmael, who had already been established as a wild hunter, for whose sister would be completely unsuitable for marriage. But then, Rav Yaakov Emden actually rejects the original question of Tosafot, and he says, how could you even consider Avram Yitzchak to be Noahides? Once Avram had a brit milah, he is a full-fledged Jew, and therefore he could never marry his sister. A very interesting suggestion is given by Rav Yosef Mashash, who's very modern, who died in 1974. He says that it must be that one of them, either Yitzchak or Bakol, rejected the idea, and therefore the shidduch could not happen. Rabbi Yehoshua Leib Diskin, who died in 1898, in his writing, explains that yes, Bat Kol was the daughter of Sarah, but she could not have married Yitzchak because she was dead. She had died at the same time that Sarah died, which was before Avram had begun to look for a wife for Yitzchak. A proof for this is it says in the Pasuk that Avram came to Hebron to bury Sarah v'livkota. But there, the chaf in the Torah is written small, which means if you took the chaf out, it no longer says v'livkota, to cry for her. Now it says ulevita, and for her daughter, meaning that not only was Avram crying for Sarah, but he was crying for the daughter as well. And if we think about it for a minute, the whole discussion of a daughter who died is consistent with the pattern of Torah losing, of Avraham losing everyone who matters to him one by one, leading up to the Akedah, which magnifies the significance of that test. The Chatam Sofer explains not that she died on the same day. She had died earlier, but Avram had never fully felt the pain of losing his daughter as long as Sarah was alive to comfort him. And once Sarah is dead, he feels the pain of both losses. In a famous question sent by Rev. Ephraim Greenblatt to his Rebbe, Rev. Moshe Feinstein, in 1979, which is brought in the Igrot Moshe, which is based on this Maharal Diskin, he asked if this is indeed possible. Rav Moshe answers that he is not familiar with the Midrashim, yet he asks, how can you say that the Pasuk that we're talking about, that somebody is blessed with everything, how can blessed be everything include a dead daughter? This hardly seems like a blessing. In addition, Rav Moshe points out to the verse referring to this daughter after the death of Sarah. So when was she born? And if she died before Yitzchak was looking for a wife, why does Tosfos ask the question? Now, as opposed to this opinion, the exact opposite opinion is stated in the Tosefta in the name of Rebbe Meir. He says that Avram was blessed with everything. That means that he specifically did not have a daughter. The simple understanding of this is the Talmudic dictum, woe unto he whose children are female, which implies that having daughters is not a blessing, but rather a curse. Because of A, who could she possibly marry? In those times, the daughters always moved in with their in-laws, so she would have ended up in a worshipping idol family. This is the view of the Ramban. And in this Siropikrafa book, Ben Sira, he says that people with daughters have to worry about them all day and night. Will she behave? Will I find a suitable shidduch for her? Will I be able to afford a proper dowry? Will she be able to have children? Will she survive childbirth? And it becomes just a never-ending series of worries. The Ramban and his student Rabbeinu Bachya also suggest that this pasuk alludes to a secret. It cannot be that this verse just comes to teach us about this daughter, but rather God has a trait, a midah, which is called kol. And it's known in Kabbalah that the divine revelation within the world is described often as a female aspect. Thus, there was no real daughter. Avram Avinu's Avodah, as the father of a nation, inspired a divine relation in the world, which is alluded to as a secret. It is the eighth midah called Kol, which is also Emet, which is also a great mystical secret. So the Torah is thus telling us, according to this opinion, that there is this feminine trait, and it consists of the ability to see truth and everything in life. Let us conclude with the message from Rabbi Sacks, that no matter what God promises or gives us, it is up to us to make the most of the blessing that God gives us. God gave Avram descendants, but Avram has to actively seek out a wife for his son so that he has continuity and Jewish children. And it's not necessarily what we are blessed with, and I think perhaps that's the real takeaway of this message, because there is no guarantee that we will be able to transmit these gifts to future generations. Much of that depends on our actions, not God's. Whichever of these things God was blessed with, Avram was blessed with before his death, or perhaps he was blessed with all of these things. In this portion, we learned that we should focus our attention not on that which we have accumulated in the past, but on the spiritual legacy that we leave for our children as we build their future. Thank you for studying Parshat Chayei Sarah with us. And now for the thought question. We say in Birchat HaMazon, HaRachaman Hu Yivorech Otam V'et Beitam V'et Zaram V'et Kol Asher Lahem, God who blesses them and their household and everything with them, Otanu V'et Kol Asher Lanu, who blesses us and everything that we have, K'moshen Et Baruch Hu Avotenu, just like our forefathers have been blessed, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Bakol, Mikol, Kol, Ken Yivorech Otanu. God then blesses all our three forefathers with the term kol, but apparently in different forms. Based on what we have said today, how would you interpret this sentence?